This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest,
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. On Monday, the U.S. Supreme Court in Whole Woman's Health versus Hellerstedt overturned a Texas law requiring abortion clinics to meet common health and safety standards. The ruling was cheered by pro-abortion forces. Focus on the Family Vice President Tim Gigline was at the court when the ruling was made. I spoke to him by telephone shortly after that ruling about the crowd's reaction and his analysis of the ruling. Also, World Lutheran News' Sarah Golseth will read an official statement by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, concerning the ruling.
And now today's Fast Track.
I'm Sarah Golseth with news in brief of interest to Lutherans worldwide. The U.S. Supreme Court this week struck down a Texas law that held abortion clinics to the same health and safety standards as any other walk-in surgical center. The court ruled that such rules placed an undue burden on women seeking elective abortion. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, issued the following statement concerning the ruling. The United States Supreme Court ruled today that 58 million aborted babies is not enough. Our national sin of abortion now dwarfs the atrocities of the genocide of 6 million Jews by the Nazis and the extermination of 20 million Christians by the Soviet Union. I can find no other words to describe this disgrace than those of Hermann Sasse, directed at the Nazi regime. The lie is the death of man, his temporal and his eternal death. The lie kills nations. Through their lies, the most powerful empires of the world were laid waste. History knows of no more unsettling spectacle than the judgment which comes to pass when the men of an advanced culture have rejected the truth and are now swallowed up in a sea of lies. As was the case with fading pagan antiquity, where this happened, religion and law, poetry and philosophy, life in marriage and family, in the state and society, in short, one sphere of life after another fell sacrifice to the power and curse of the lie. Where man can no longer bear the truth, he cannot live without the lie. Where man, even when dying, lies to himself and others, the terrible dissolution of his culture is held up as a glorious ascent, and decline is viewed as an advance, the like of which has never been experienced. O Lord Jesus, author and source of life, cast us not away because of our sins. Change the minds and hearts of the people of this nation, waning under moral ambiguity. Uphold your church wherever it stands for life. Give us repentance where Christians have failed to speak and act and vote for life. Help us to continue to care for the least, the last, the needy, the downtrodden, and especially those who have succumbed to the lie. We plead it for your sake. Amen.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. The work by the Hehe Wilongasi Lutheran Firehound.
I'm Kip Allen, host of World Lutheran News Digest. The United States Supreme Court overturned a Texas law that would have required abortion clinics in that state to meet the same health standards as any ambulatory surgical clinic. Also, it would have required attending physicians there to have admitting privileges at local hospitals should something go wrong in the case of an abortion. One of the observers there was Mr. Tim Gigline, Vice President of Focus on the Family, who is a contributor to this program. Tim, you were there at the Supreme Court standing with these people. What happened?
Well, it was a very difficult morning at the Supreme Court. Beginning around 8 a.m. this morning, before the 10 a.m. announcement from the court, the pro-abortion forces were out in large numbers. You would have thought it was the anticipation of a celebration. There was music wafting across the plaza of the Supreme Court. There were hundreds of people with pro-abortion signage. The really good news, Kip, is that there was also a contingency, smaller, but we were there in good numbers, in the pro-life movement, awaiting one of the final decisions of this Supreme Court term before the summer recess. You know, it was a crushing disappointment to have the Supreme Court rule 5-3 against the pro-life position. And, of course, one of the justices that Ronald Reagan nominated to the court, Tony Kennedy, joined once again the pro-abortion forces. The biggest news here is the following. Since the 1992-1993 Casey decision, the pro-life movement has been assiduous about meeting a standard. The standard was set out by the Supreme Court. The standard was that, yes, states can regulate abortion, but those regulations cannot impose on women what the Supreme Court called an undue burden. Well, the pro-life movement has been very systematic for 20 years, designing state legislation that would reduce abortion, promote the pro-life cause, but not cause an undue burden. And the pro-life movement felt in Texas, where this case originated, and in many other states across the country, that standard had been met. But once again, mysteriously, wrapped in fog and fuzzy constitutional reasoning, the Supreme Court decided 5-3 that, in fact, this pro-life measure in Texas, which is actually quite modest by nature, Kip, did place an undue burden on women. We believe strongly in the pro-life movement that this is not a constitutional standard. It's not even good constitutional reasoning. And we cheered on the great Justice Scalia as he read his remarkable dissent from the bench of the Supreme Court. It's a dark day for those of us who are pro-life. It was really a disappointing decision.
And there was a triumphalism on the other side that I found, frankly, disgusting.
There was, unfortunately. I'm sorry to report that during the period of time when we were waiting for the decision, the popular song, Like a Virgin, was being played by the pro-abortion forces, and this song was wafting very loudly across the Supreme Court Plaza and across the First Street over to the U.S. Capitol. After the announcement was made, the pro-abortion forces switched the music from the song Like a Virgin to We Are the Champions. The fact that anyone could think or reason that this pro-abortion ruling connotes the winning of a championship is very disappointing and very sad. But for the pro-abortion forces, today was a great victory against human life.
I've been reading Justice Thomas's dissent on this ruling. Unfortunately, I don't have it with me, but he was just scathing in his ruling, in his writing of the ruling here. He said that the court now has a tendency to show that some rights are more important than other rights, constitutional rights. And he said it is a really dark day that the rulings of the Supreme Court recently have really been undermining the entire concept of the rule of law and of the Constitution itself. And his language was very, very strong and very pointed in the dissent.
I'd like to pick up on that, if I may, because I'm a really great admirer of Justice Thomas, who since Justice Scalia's death has really emerged with Justice Alito as the leader of the conservative contingent, which I should say the constitutional contingent, on the Supreme Court. Justice Thomas is making a very important constitutional point here. The Supreme Court, and this is really important to know, had previously ruled that states may regulate the procedure of abortion as long as those laws did not place a burden on women who are trying to get an abortion. Now, remember, this is in the constitutional reasoning of the Supreme Court from 20 years ago. So what Justice Thomas is saying is, wait a minute. The Supreme Court 20 years ago set out a standard. The pro-life movement has met that constitutional standard. And in the way that Lucy always seems to move the football and Charlie Brown comes up and once again falls flat on his back, what Justice Thomas is saying is that even the court cannot meet its own constitutional standard. And I think Justice Thomas is exactly right, because with this decision, the Supreme Court essentially spelled out, you know, boundaries for how closely states can regulate providers. But while they pretended to do that, they're never specific on how that should be done. So this is exactly what our founding fathers felt was a soft form of judicial tyranny, which is to say that the Supreme Court continues to make law instead of judging our laws. And this is, to Justice Thomas's point, a very dark day for those of us who love the Constitution and who believe that no person is above the law. You know, the rule of law is the thing that makes America exceptional. And when the Supreme Court strikes down regulations where it has already set out a standard, you know, is a very difficult thing, you know, to internalize and to really understand.
Justice Thomas is very specific in his dissent that the Supreme Court is not following its own rules and its own dictums.
That's
in this
right.
case.
No, may I say exactly right. And this is the absolute brilliance of the Scalia, Thomas, Alito wing of the Supreme Court, that the Constitution is not a quote-unquote living document that changes and adapts itself to styles and fads. The Scalia, Thomas, Alito view is the view of our founding fathers, that the first principles of constitutional jurisprudence do not change over time, that the Constitution can be understood, and that laws mean what they say. And once again today, the Supreme Court, to carry the metaphor, has both moved the football again and moved the goalposts. This is really a decision that lacks coherence and lacks rationality.
One of the observations he made about the court violating its own regulations was that one of the plaintiffs involved in this thing was actually a third-party plaintiff. And third-party plaintiffs, by the court's own rulings, could not become a plaintiff in a constitutional case, in a rights case, if they themselves were not directly affected by those rights. The court, in this case, chose to ignore it and heard the case anyway.
Yeah, may I say that is an extremely disturbing, equally disturbing development. And I'm very glad that Justice Thomas set that out. You know, there are a lot of groups, and I believe the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is among them, who have the perfectly constitutional right and authority to file what we call an amicus brief. That's a fancy Latin word, which means, you know, a friend of the court. You know, even though we are not personally involved in a specific case, the Missouri Synod, Focus on the Family, many other nonprofits who are, you know, center left, center right, we have the constitutional privilege to say to the Supreme Court, here's how we think about, here's how we reason this case before you. But as you set out, Kip, to actually have a third party involved in an actual Supreme Court case, a party that is not, you know, directly involved in the jurisprudence of this case, sets a terrible precedent. And I am so pleased that Justice Thomas set that out. It really, again, lacks rationality, and it's really outside and far above the way that we should be deciding major cases in the United States of America.
Do we have any other major cases coming up before the Supreme Court now that would affect the abortion situation?
You know, I have to say that this was the most important case for life easily in the last 25 years. There is not a major pro-life case now at the court. And may I say, Kip, this is what makes today so disappointing and so sobering, because the Supreme Court set out this standard, and the pro-life community has worked tirelessly, and I mean tirelessly, in all 50 states for the last quarter of a century to meet a standard that the Supreme Court itself has set, knowing that there was going to be a day in the future where enough of the correct cases would ripen, and that's the word that we use at the Supreme Court, that a case would ripen in order to have constitutional standing to be able to be heard at the court. So there was a lot of optimism and a lot of, you know, very excellent energy going into this case. And to have a decision like this, rooted not in the first principles of the Constitution, but rooted instead in a political agenda, is a really crushing blow. That having been said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is sovereign. He is in charge. He will not be outmaneuvered. And the pro-life movement is used to setbacks. We understand that the line to the future is very rarely straight, that it's a zigzag. And just as our forebears fought, to abolish slavery, and as our forebears, you know, fought for civil rights, the pro-life movement will continue, and we will, you know, dust ourselves off, and we will get up, and we will, live to advance in this contest of ideas, the pro-life cause, until we are successful. That is our commitment.
It may take another 20 years, but we will win.
You know, may I say, we have to be patient. It took a long time to abolish slavery. It took a long time to recognize constitutionally that black people were not merely, you know, three-fifths of a person. And it took a long time to advance a lot of the most important social and cultural questions of American life. So those of us in the pro-life movement understand that although we want to be successful and we pray for success, that our number one goal as Christians is to be obedient and to be faithful. And our job in the pro-life movement will be the same that it was yesterday, and it will be the same tomorrow, that we are convicted and convinced that every life, born and unborn, should be protected by the law. And we will continue to advance the pro-life cause as long as it takes.
One thing we Christians, and especially Lutherans, recognize are the two kingdoms, the kingdoms of heaven and the kingdom of earth, and we are citizens of both. And God expects us to interact with both. We cannot just say, well, we're Christians, we're not going to do anything with our government. Yeah, we can. We have a duty to do it. We've got an election coming up this year. We have one vacancy on the Supreme Court. Three other justices are quite aged and may well be replaced again within the next 3 or 4 years. People need to know this. People need to vote their values. Look at how the two candidates stand. Who are they saying that they're going to nominate for the Supreme Court?
May I say to that point, Kip, Justice Kennedy himself turns 80 years old next month. You are absolutely right. This is not the time to disengage. This is not the time to feel discouragement, discontent, or defeatism. You know, our standard is not based on the principles and precepts, so-called, of a coarsened culture. You know, we serve another king and another kingdom, and we are passing through. It doesn't mean that we are not to serve Christ and his kingdom and to serve our fellow men as best as we can this side of eternity. But we have a duty to advance the pro-life cause, and we will continue to do that.
Tim, when you were out there in front of the Supreme Court, we obviously know the reaction of the pro-abortion crowd. What about the pro-life crowd? What were they saying? How did they feel? What was their reaction?
They were feeling a great sense of confidence. They were feeling a great sense of hope. They were feeling a great sense that somehow, you know, justice would prevail. And, you know, may I tell you, Kip, when you are standing in front of the Supreme Court and the plaza, and you look up at the pediment and you see equal justice under law, you begin to really internalize, what does that actually mean? Justice for whom? And how do you achieve a sense of equal justice under law that is, you know, applied, even to the unborn? That's what today is about. So we all bring a certain, you know, set of precepts to a ruling like today, and today certainly was no exception. But if we are to actually achieve the goal of equal justice under law, we will welcome everybody into the world, and we will protect everybody under the law. That is the ultimate pro-life goal.
we have to recognize and have the government recognize that life begins at conception. The unborn have the same rights as the born.
I could not agree more. And may I say, it's basic biology. When a sperm comes together with an egg, a new human life is formed. You know, that is biology 101. And yet, since 1973, when the Supreme Court imposed abortion for any reason, up to and including the ninth month of pregnancy, we took faith and reason, which go together, and we turned them on their heads. And we said, no, biology does not have anything to do with this question of what constitutes personhood, what constitutes a new human life. This was a tragic error in 1973. It was a tragic error in the Casey decision of 1992-93 in that year, and it's a tragic decision in 2016. What the Obergefell decision was to the 2015 court 1 year ago this month, when the Supreme Court imposed a new definition of marriage, family, and parenting on our country, this is, alas, the same kind of infamous decision to have said, here's a standard, meet that standard, to have people work overtime and very hard through many years to meet that standard, and then be told today that actually that standard does not exist, I think is the height of judicial arrogance.
You're right. They were changing the rules. Something that strikes me is I always hear the argument, well, it's my body, it's my choice. But if you do a DNA exam of the fetus and of the person, they're two separate individuals. I mean, there's no question this is not part of that woman's body. It is separate.
May I tell you, in the great Lewis Carroll story of Humpty Dumpty, Humpty says, you know, words are essentially meaningless. They only mean what I say. And this is the absolute problem with the era of constitutional jurisprudence that we are in, that there are very, very influential, powerful voices which get up every day regarding the Constitution, and they say the words do not mean what they say, that the words mean what we say. And I'm reminded of a very powerful editorial in the Wall Street Journal from last March, and it was headed "The New Intolerant." And this was a play on the other phrase that Justice Alito used in the Obergefell reasoning of last year when he talked about the new orthodoxy, which is to say that the words of the Constitution do not mean what they say, that those who are so-called progressives can make up the words and apply them retroactively to fit a political agenda. And I'm very sorry to say, Kip, that whether it's on marriage, family, and parenting, whether it's on religious liberty and conscience, or the profound issue of human life, the new intolerance and the new orthodoxy is powering this era of the dominant a narrative of constitutional jurisprudence. And this makes the loss of Justice Scalia even more painful.
It is. To me, one of the most discouraging aspects now is people will say, especially on the progressive side, well, you're simply a hateful person, therefore you don't have any argument. I don't have to listen to you. And they do what they can to delegitimize any kind of opposition. And it's a sad, sad state of affairs.
May I say, the late, great Justice Scalia, who died on February 13th at the age of 79, he was a legal and intellectual giant, and his principled and philosophically rigorous jurisprudence really, you know, took on these dominant, difficult prejudices against religious liberty and against the family and against human life, and he did it with aplomb and grace, and he was a remarkable jurist. And when he was writing in his powerful dissent on Obergefell, in which five of his colleagues discovered a fundamental right to same-sex marriage, Justice Scalia said that hubris is sometimes defined as overweening pride. And pride, he wrote, we know, goeth before a fall. And what he meant by that, and I'm quoting from him, he said, the judiciary is the least dangerous of the federal branches because it has neither force nor will, but merely judgment, and must ultimately depend upon the aid of the executive arm and the states, even for the efficacy of its judgments. And what he meant by that, and this is the most important thing, that in a country of 320 million people, the thing that makes America exceptional is self-governance, not governance imposed upon us by five unelected lawyers on the Supreme Court. And Justice Scalia called it our first liberty. And he said, if you endanger the first liberty, what he called the most important liberty, the right of self-government, then what you have done is you compromise all the other liberties. And I think in the Hellerstadt decision of today, in which we have said to those who are pro-life, there really is not a constitutional standard that anybody can understand, and therefore you're wrong, is the worst kind of hubris, the very kind that Justice Scalia was writing against.
And we certainly witnessed that today. Tim, I want to thank you for taking the time to speak with me today. I know that your time is limited, and as always, I value your insights. Thank you very much for being on the program.
Thanks, and be of good cheer.
World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. and again at 9:30 a.m. Saturday Central Time on Worldwide KFUO. It may also be heard anytime streaming online at kfuo.org. Join us again next Wednesday for another new edition of World Lutheran News Digest. I'm your host, Kip Allen.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.